Very happy to welcome everyone here to our Sunday program of the Sri Chaitanya Saraswat Sevashram here in Soquel, under the divine guidance of Om Vishnupad Srila Bhakti Sundar Govindadev Goswami Maharaj, their Lordship Sri Sri Guru Gauranga Sundar Gandharvika Giridhari Ju, that we're going on with our program, which is always meant to serve the lotus feet of Srila Govinda Maharaj. And our program on Sunday is to give a chance to everyone to come here and join with us on this day. They've also, as a result of having started this program in the West, they were doing this program also in India too, of having a program on Sunday. Because, you know, normally we have so many holidays during the year. And Srila Prabhupada, he once remarked that Gaudiya Vaishnavism, he said, is kitchen religion. That was one of his remarks. And if you look back there, even now, you'd probably see that we have almost as many people in the kitchen as we do in the temple. That's just a weekly program. I mean, we have Sanatani, and we have Sureshri, and we have Rajani and Radhika, and of course, you know, Tink is on the second shift here. And we have, you know, Shuggy and Neelamani when he's here. And like that. So many... I don't know, is Sharanangi in the kitchen? Yeah, Vidura and Vidura. Oh, she's in the temple. How can she be in the kitchen? And Vidura. Anyway, there's a lot going on that you don't see back there. And we're very happy for that because, you know, even Srila Govinda Maharaj told me a successful festival means that people don't have to wait to take the feast. You know, he said that's a successful festival. So I believe that, you know, we, in general, we try to do that. Not go over the limit. Just like we always had that a successful temple is also where your neighbors don't complain about you. That's a successful temple. Luckily, you know, we have very good relationships as of late with our neighbors. One of our neighbors in the past, he wanted to know if he could have. Didn't really happen, but we agreed to it. He wanted to have his sheep grazing on our land. And since we know that sheep eat poison oak, we were very agreeable to that. Yes, bring your sheep here. They're very welcome. That's one of the qualities of sheep. They somehow or other, they like poison oak. It's like when we had that, our dearly departed Tracy was here, you know, three-legged dog, you know, when they first wanted to ask me if I wanted to take the Tracy, they said, well, we have a three-legged dog, would you like her? And I said, what would we want a three-legged dog for? And they said, well, she chases deer. And I said, oh, she chases deer? Bring her. And she did. She was very vigilant against encroaching deer. Even invisible encroaching deer. She was ever vigilant. So, it's very nice, you know, somebody could say, well, what are we talking about animals for? Because, you know, we're just reading in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Atmarama verse, And Mahaprabhu explains the Atmarama verse, that everybody, anyone who's an Atmarama is attracted to Krishna, is the idea. The original meaning you could get very quickly would be Atmaramas, those who are liberated souls, they're also attracted to Krishna and his pastimes. And even the leader of the impersonalist, Shankaracharya, says that a liberated soul also installs a deity of Krishna and worships it, and worships him. So that Atmarama and liberated souls, they're also attracted to the worship of Krishna. And we have instances of that in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It said that Sukadeva Goswami, the four Kumaras, they're on the liberated platform. But Sukadeva Goswami, you know, to put it, Sukadeva Goswami was in the impersonalist conception originally, something like that, although he's a lifelong devotee. But he was in the womb, you know, for what, 16 years in the womb. A very long pregnancy, 16 years. And, you know, his possibly staying in the womb so long because thinking, it's all one, it's nice in here, it's nice out there. But finally, you know, when he was born, it says he was born, he just walked out of the house. He was born and he walked out of the house. You could say his only question was, which way is the door? He's gone. And he went to the forest. And he was just meditating in the forest. But his father, you know, was missing him, so he sent these wood choppers into the forest. I mean, that he didn't send them. They were in the forest. But he told them that, you know, if you... He told them one verse, some verses glorifying Krishna, you know, from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And these wood choppers were, you know, they were going around, and he told them, say this verse. And when they said this verse, then one time they were in the presence of Sukadeva Goswami, he heard this glorification of Krishna, and he thought, this is very odd. Where did these wood choppers learn that kind of a beautiful verse? So he asked them, and they put him in, you know, put him on the direction of coming back and to seeing his father, Vedavyas. Vedavyas is the compiler of all the Vedic literatures. So even Sukadeva Goswami is a liberated soul. He is attracted by hearing the glorification of Krishna. And the four Kumaras also, they were attracted by Krishna. That one time, the four Kumaras, they also are unusual personalities, because Lord Brahma had many sons, and basically his sons were what is called Prajapatis. Prajapatis, Praja means, you know, offspring is Praja, and Prajapati means one who's producing offspring. Since they were the first persons, their position as sons of Brahma was to produce offspring, to help, you know, create some different, to create progeny for eventually having different, you know, having persons on this earth. But the four Kumaras, they were sons of Brahma, but they, when they heard about this idea of becoming Prajapatis or progenitors, they were not interested in that at all. They said, we don't want to really get entangled with family life. We prefer to remain as Brahmacharis. So they remained as Brahmacharis, and they, what was special about them, they always appeared as 4 or 5 year old boys, even though they were older. And they used to wander around as small boys naked, although they were sages. So one time they came to the Vaikuntha planets, you know, they're going everywhere. They came to the Vaikuntha planets, and the doorkeepers, Jai and Vijay, denied them entrance. I don't know why. Maybe at that time there was some, you know, some sign in the Vaikuntha planets No children. You know, sometimes apartment buildings have no children. No children or no pets, but anyway. So they weren't allowed. Jayam Bijai said, well, you four, you can't just come in here like small boys wandering around naked. You can't come to the Vaikuntha planets. So they became angry and they put a curse on those two gatekeepers, Jayam Bijai. And as a result of their curse, the two gatekeepers, you know, they had to come to Earth for three births as demons or seven births as devotees. So they chose births as demons and they appeared as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu as also in Ravana Kumbhakarna, Shishupal, and
Dantavakra
in the Krishna Lila. And a guest appearance as Jagayan Madai in the Mahaprabhu's Lila. But the idea also was that when there was this cursing going on, when they were being denied entrance, and there was cursing going on, them cursing, you know, not with bad words, but, you know, curses of Jayam Bijai, then some commotion was created, and Lord Narayan, he came there hearing that commotion. And when he came there, before Kumaras could smell the tulsi flowers and sandalwood paste of the Lord's lotus feet, and just that fragrance produced a change in conception or in their consciousness, and they changed from impersonalist to personalist, became attracted to the personal conception of the Lord. So that's the general meaning of Atmarama, is that those who are even liberated souls, they're attracted to Krishna. But as we heard in Mahaprabhu's explanations, he explains 61 different meanings of the Atmarama verse. But so that by the time he's finished, everybody is pretty much included in the word Atmarama, because the word Atma can be interpreted as soul, mind, body. You know, if you look up in a Sanskrit dictionary, there's so many meanings of Atma. So by the time Mahaprabhu's explained the verse in so many different ways, at one point he even says that bees and birds also are attracted to Krishna. And he cites reference for that, how bees were attracted to the lotus feet of Lord Balaram, and also birds also would sing the glories of the Lord and be attracted. It's actually a point. And I told one story that I noticed that was, to me, kind of an amazing story, that when we were present during the time of Srila Prabhupada, we were in Mayapur and we used to go up to the roof with Srila Prabhupada and walk around the whole roof around the border, you know, from, it was a long rectangular roof. That was the original building in the Mayapur Chandradoya Mandir. And because the deity was in that building, on the roof where the deity is, they had a dome above the deity, you know, medium-sized dome, not a big dome. It was a dome so that no one could walk directly above the deity. So we would go walk on the roof with Srila Prabhupada, and he could do like a circumambulation of the temple on the roof. He would do the whole roof going around several times. You know, Srila Prabhupada, he would always go for morning walks. It was his habit as long as we knew him. He'd go for a walk in the morning. So we were walking around around that building, and right when we would come up, for over a week this was going on, there would be one big black bumblebee that would be waiting right on the tip, on the point of that dome. The bumblebee would be perched there, and he'd be waiting for us. And then Srila Prabhupada would walk, and as he passed where the dome is, that bee would fly up into the air, and he would fly, almost, he would fly directly above Srila Prabhupada's head, like about 5 feet above his head, and just fly as we walked. He'd be above Srila Prabhupada as we walked, and about halfway, as we walked about halfway the length of the building, that bee would then leave and come back and sit on the dome until Prabhupada came around the next time. And then he would do the same thing. When Prabhupada passed, he'd fly above his head and continue with Prabhupada with, for some distance, flying right above his head. So then I said to Srila Prabhupada, I said, Prabhupada, this bee appears to be some great soul who knew you in former lifetime and is coming to get your association. And Srila Prabhupada, he laughed and he said, actually, he wants to bite me, but he's afraid of your sticks. We're carrying sannyas dandas. So he says, he wants to bite me, but he's afraid of your sticks. He was joking. But that bee would be waiting on that dome every day for, I think it was like a week while we were there or so. Every day he would always be on the dome waiting for Srila Prabhupada to walk by. So I can also believe that, that even bees and birds are attracted to the Lord and his exalted devotees. That attraction exists. I'm sure of that. But then also, there's an amazing story that we just finished, which is the story of Mrigari the hunter. How even a hunter is attracted to Krishna, which, you know, has great importance for our preaching in many places in the United States. There are a lot of hunters, you know. We go to the southern parts of the United States, you know. If hunters can be attracted, then many, many people will be attracted to Krishna's Leela. So, anyway, the story of Mrigari the hunter is very interesting. This Mrigari the hunter, he's not only a hunter, but he has learned some odd kind of behavior in his hunting. That he went, Narad Muni was one time walking in the forest, and he sees all these animals that are killed, but not only they're not killed exactly, they're half killed. They're twisting in pain because they've only been half killed. They haven't been completely killed, but they're, you know, with their legs broken or, you know, hurt, and they're twisting. And first Narad Muni comes upon a boar who's that way, then a rabbit, and then a deer, and he's wondering why all these animals are suffering like this. And then as he goes on further, he sees a hunter, this hunter Mrigari. Mrigari, the name Mrigari, Mriga means animal, and Ari means enemy. So the name is of this hunter, Mrigari, means enemy of the animals, Mrigari. So when Narad Muni sees him, this hunter is behind a tree with his bow and arrows, and he's looking like, you know, death personified. And someone nowadays, where, you know, who uses bows and arrows, but you better believe that people who know how to use bows and arrows, they can be effective with bows and arrows, that's for sure. So, you know, Mrigari's hiding there, and then Narad Muni sees him, and when Narad Muni comes to see Mrigari, all the animals that he's waiting to ambush, they immediately flee, they're scared off, because somebody's approaching. So then that Mrigari becomes very angry at first, and he wants to say something abusive to Narad Muni. But Narad Muni is so saintly that he gets caught up in Narad Muni's presence and he can't say anything abusive. Instead, he just says, "Oh, Gosai, why have you come here and you scared away these animals? And then, you know, then after he says that, he says, but tell me, what do you want? And I'm willing to give you anything you want. If you want from me a nice deer skin or a tiger skin, I can give that to you also. But you choose whatever you want. Narad Muni says, I don't want any skins from you. I don't want any tiger skin or deer skin or anything like that. He says, Narad Muni just says, I just have a request for you. And Murghari says, yes, what is it? And Narad Muni says, if you're going to kill the animals, at least why you have killed them? Why don't you kill them completely? If you're going to get bad karma for that, at least, you know, you won't get such bad karma as leaving them half dead. If it's your profession to kill animals, there's some aparad, means offense in that. But if you're going to do that, why don't you just kill the animals outright? Why cause them so much pain? And then Murghari says, well, I learned this from my father who taught me this. When I see the animal suffering, I get pain. I get pleasure from that. Mm-hmm. And then Narad Muni said, well, you know, the thing is that by doing it that way, you'll have to take so many future births, and these animals will kill you in their future births. So, you know, it's very sinful the way you're doing it, and you'll get reaction for this. And he gives some vision, you can say, to... Anyway, Murghari gets some vision of what this means in terms of karmic reaction and the results of his sins. So then he becomes fearful, and he says to Narad Muni, he says, well, please, I'm approaching you. I'm surrendering to you. Please, you give me some instruction so I won't have to accept this reaction for my sins, so that I can be forgiven for these sins. And then Narad Muni says, well, okay, but the first thing you do is break your bow and arrows. And then Murghari says, but if I break my bow and arrows, how will I have any livelihood? How will I continue to live? And Narad Muni says, I will provide for you. I will send food for you. You don't have to worry. You just do this, and I will, you know, you will be relieved from your sin, and we will provide everything for you. Then Murghari agrees, and then Narad Muni says, now, all the possessions you've accumulated, you give them away to the Brahmins and Vaishnavas, and then you go with your wife, you go to the bank of the Ganges, to the Ganga, and you plant the tulsi tree there, and you worship the tulsi tree, and you don't keep any accumulated possessions, and then you will be provided for. So Murghari actually does that, and he's there with his wife, and his fame becomes very pronounced, that so many people come to see and hear about a hunter, this hunter who became a Vaishnava. And when they come, they bring him food and everything. So then, sometime later, Narad Muni comes to visit his disciple, Murghari, and he brings with him Parvat Muni, you know, and they come there. But when Murghari sees them approaching, he wants to offer his dandavats, his obeisances, to his guru, but he sees that there are many ants in the path. So he can't do that because he doesn't want to crush the ants. So he brushes them off with his cloth, and then he offers his dandavats. And then he's glorified, like Parvat Muni says, how wonderful it is that even this fearsome hunter, now he doesn't even want to harm an ant. And then Narad Muni asked him, so how is everything is going okay with you? And he says, yes, the only request I have is that people come and they bring too much food. Yeah. It's more than we can take. So please ask them not to bring so much food. But anyway, this is one of the stories that Mahaprabhu tells in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, when he's telling how everyone Atmaramas Chamunayo, that even Atmaramas, even greats, everyone can fall in some category of the term Atmaramas. Atmarama, even who's a great liberated soul, or someone who's in the bodily conception of life, or someone who's occupied in a mental, you know, mental conception, anyone, even a hunter, they're all attracted to the lotus feet of the Lord. And this was actually experienced. I mean, the name Krishna, there are many different, you know, sometimes people have a little difficulty when we say, like Mahaprabhu says, Nam namakari bahuda nija sarvar shaktis tatrarpita niyamita smarane nakala etadrishi tavakripa bhagavan mamapi durdaivam idrisham ihajini nanuraga. He says, oh my Lord, you have hundreds and millions of names by which you are known. Lord's one person, he's one, but he's known by millions and millions of names. And he said, and then the sikshastic verse by Mahaprabhu says, and there are no hard and fast rules for chanting these names. You can chant the names of the Lord as a maha mantra like we're doing, or you can chant the names of the Lord in your mind. You can chant them out loud. You know, you can shout them out loud. You know, you can say them silently. There's no, in any time, in any place. You know, yeah. Maybe if you're at your place of work and you start shouting the Lord's holy name, somebody might complain. Maybe your boss or something. But you don't have to shout the holy name. You can also chant in your mind or chant softly. But there are no hard and fast rules for chanting the holy name. Any time, any place, anywhere, basically. Can chant the holy names, Mahaprabhu says. But he says, I am so unfortunate that because of my offensive nature, because of my offenses, I have no attraction to your holy names. And that's been, Rupa Goswami explains that very nicely. He says that when somebody has jaundice, you know what is jaundice? Jaundice means hepatitis, right? So there's hepatitis A, B, and C. So what is it? Hepatitis A, that's the most common, right? You know, you get that, you go to somewhere and you drink some water somewhere and you get hepatitis A. You know, your eyes turn nice golden color, yellow. Yeah. I got that at one time when I had it, you know, I thought, I didn't know what it was, because it causes your liver, it attacks your liver, so you get bile in your system, which causes your urine to be, you know, yellow or red. In this case, when I had it, I thought I had an ulcer or something, like you know, everything was coming out red, and I was thinking, oh God, I've got some kind of ulcer or something, I got, you know. And also, just to walk up the stairs, it hurt, didn't have any energy. So I said, I don't know what's going on. So they called the doctor, and the doctor looked at my eyes. You know, he just looked at my eyes, which were yellow, and he says, hepatitis, jaundice. So, you know, you get it, it goes away. The quality of hepatitis or jaundice, Rupa Goswami gives that example. When you have that, what is sweet doesn't taste sweet any longer. Like if you drink a glass of freshly squeezed orange juice, you know, you'll drink it, you go, this is so terrible tasting, it's bitter, can't stand it, you know. You've experienced that, right? You drink a glass of orange juice. Oh, what they do with this is really adulterated. They must have put so many chemicals in this. Even if it's freshly squeezed orange juice, what they put in it? You know. So Rupa Goswami says, that's why we don't have any attraction for the holy name, because we're in a jaundice condition. That material condition means jaundice condition. He says, that which is sweet doesn't appear to us to be sweet. But the holy name is actually sweet. If you continue chanting the holy naming, you'll come to a healthy condition of life, and then you'll actually taste the sweetness of the holy name. That's a fact. So that's Rupa Goswami's example. But he also says, the Lord has hundreds and millions of names, and there are no hard and fast rules for chanting those names. So we say that, you know, God's known as Krishna, Govinda, Yahweh, Jehovah, Allah, whatever name you want. You know, there are so many names. But, of course, other religions sometimes will say, no, no, this is not correct. Krishna is not a name of God. Why not? Krishna means the most attractive person. So who can be more attractive than God? Yeah, so that's, but not God like the old man who's sitting up in the clouds with a long beard. Not that we have anything against beards. Or but, you know, the conception of God is that he's so old. He's got a long, long beard, white beard. He's sitting off in the clouds somewhere. He's really disinterested. He's really disinterested. You know. And they think of him as some feeble old person, you know. Like that. Like the cartoon I saw today where three old men were at the beach, and one of them says, it's windy today. And the other one says, no, it's Thursday. And the other one says, me too, let's get something to drink. So that's their conception of God, you know. He's real old, he's off somewhere in the clouds, he's got this long beard, he doesn't hear very good, but he's pretty strict, you know. He sees what people are doing, and he's writing down, he's giving them demerits. He's giving them demerits. Oh, no, no, that's not correct. You know. So that's their idea. They think that God is basically some karma caretaker. You know, he watches over everyone's karma, which is not correct at all. God has nothing to do with your karma. It's already, you know, things are already made in the material nature. You get your karma. Just like Newton's law, he says, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So, you know, to do good karma, you get good karma back. Bad karma, you get bad karma back. But, you know, either way, good or bad karma, who wants karma anyway? You know, basically, is what it amounts to. But, you know, that's not God's business to see about, you know, you get your reactions, you know. I saw you hit that little girl. So now, you know, when you get older, someone will hit your little girl, and then when you're born again, someone will beat you up bad. Oh, nice. You know, that's not God's business. Krishna, his name means most attractive. He's very attractive. If you see him, he looks different than the Western conception of God. He always looks like a youth. Looks like he's an adolescent. You know, he's playing a flute. He has all of his, you know, dancing with his girlfriends and everything like that. You know, he's basically enjoying. Krishna's enjoying. He doesn't even have other conceptions of God. We see they're killing some demon, or they're creating the earth, working hard. Krishna's not like that. He has no work to do. He's playing the flute and enjoying. You know, that's the real. Somebody once saw a picture of Krishna, and, you know, they're seeing all these other forms of demigods and stuff, and they're all killing demons or creating or doing something. And then they see Krishna, picture of Krishna, and the person, a Western person, says, oh, this must be God. And he says, someone says, well, how do you know? What makes you say that? And he says, because he's only enjoying. Everyone else is working, but he's enjoying. Something like Krishna's like that. And he's playing with his devotees and, you know, enjoying. But normally people will say, no, that's not our conception of God. We don't accept this. Blue, you know. Who did that painting, the blue boy?
Gainsborough.
We don't accept your Gainsborough conception of God, the blue boy. For us, God has to be more formidable. Something like a burning bush. Well, except that. Light a bush on fire, that'll be okay. No, that's wrong ideas. God is only one person, and he's attractive. He's attractive to everyone. That's the qualities of Krishna. Their conception of Narayan or Vishnu is that he's Bhagavan. Bhagavan means the possessor of bhagas, which mean opulences. So the idea of God in that conception is that he's the most wealthy, because he's the husband of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. He's the most wealthy. He's the most wise. He's the most rich. He's the most powerful. He's the most intelligent. And he's the most detached or renounced. That's the conception of Bhagavan. But that's really, can refer to Krishna, can refer to Vishnu, but actually that's not really Krishna's real designation. Srila Jiva Goswami says, Krishna is so attractive that everyone naturally wants to serve him, or is attracted to relate with him, to have some relationship with him, to be with him, to want to serve him. Just like, you know, it's natural in this world. You have a loving relationship with somebody, you naturally offer something to that person. You're serving that person. And that person also serves you, too. But, you know, that's what kind of a reciprocal loving relationship. That happens with Krishna and his devotees. But anyway, that is our consideration. That's our conception. Everyone will be attracted to Krishna. And the chanting of the holy name is, of course, means that we're, you know, people are coming and they're chanting, they're joining with us. And it's like that all over, everywhere. That's Mahaprabhu's conception. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared, it's the golden, we'll say the golden, what's the word? Golden avatar, the golden presence. Actually, Avatari, he's the source of all the avatars. But that golden lord who appeared and inaugurated the holy name. Therefore, Rupa Goswami says, what is it? He says, Namo Mahabhananyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gora Tavise Namaha. That he says of Mahaprabhu that actually you're even more merciful than Krishna, because you're giving something that even Krishna didn't liberally distribute, which is Krishna Prema, love for Krishna. Mahaprabhu is giving that out freely. And Gita explains something. Gita says that whatever actions are performed by a great person, other people follow that example. But Krishna says in the Gita, he says, Manmana bhava mad bhakto mad yaji mam namaskaru. He says, become my devotee, worship me, bow down before you. You know, he says that twice in the Gita, which is kind of a very audacious way of speaking, because we don't see in other religions or anywhere else that God is saying, just become my devotee, worship me, bow down before me. I promise you that everything will go good for you. I mean, just normally God doesn't talk that way. In the Gita, Krishna says that twice. But as far as teaching by his own example, he doesn't do that, because in when he appears as Krishna, he is not showing the activities of a devotee. But so how to become his devotee, how to be, you know, bow down, chant his name, etc. As Krishna, he didn't show that. So normally in this world, people give us advice, like the leaders of society, their politicians, etc. They give us advice. They don't show by their own example. They don't show. They say, don't do this or don't do that, but they don't show that by their own example. But Mahaprabhu actually shows by his example how to become a devotee. He's all the time chanting the holy names, dancing, you know. So this is our example, and Rupa Goswami again says, I worship that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because he's so freely distributing Krishna Prema through his Sankirtan mission, through the chanting of the holy name. So any questions?
he ask something?
What?
Can he ask something? So how to develop faith in Mahaprabhu? I was listening to Srila Guru Maharaj lecture. He said in Krishna, about Krishna, everybody knows.
Uh-huh.
So they have some faith, but it's hard to have faith in Mahaprabhu.
Maybe those who don't know are devotees and acharyas. Like anybody who came in contact with Prabhupada, with Srila Govinda Maharaj, with Srila Sridhar Maharaj, they all heard many times about Krishna. And anyone who comes to this temple, I mean, every day we're, you know, not only reading Chaitanya Charitamrita in the morning, well, we're singing Mangalarti, as we did here at midday arti, evening arti. They're all these artis are all glorifications of Mahaprabhu and his conception, as given by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So if you really want to find, if somebody says they really want to find out who Mahaprabhu is and find out about Mahaprabhu, just associate with the devotees. All the devotees, they'll gladly speak to you about Mahaprabhu, or anyone that you bring here will always speak about Mahaprabhu. Because actually, Gaudiya Vaishnava, if somebody says, what religion do you follow? Most people say, you know, for want of a, you know, not get into a description, sometimes people just say, oh, you're Hare Krishnas. But Hare Krishna is what we chant. We chant the Maha Mantra. I'm not a Hare Krishna. I'm not a mantra. You know, I'm not the Maha Mantra. I'm a person, not a mantra. And I'm chanting Hare Krishna. If you want to say that makes me a Hare Krishna, okay, a Hare Krishna. But really, if somebody says, what is the practice you follow, we call it, it's called Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So Vaishnavism in India, most people, as you're saying, worship of Radha Krishna, they all know that is Vaishnavism. But what is Gaudiya? Gaudiya they don't all know, because what's the word Gaudiya mean? It means Bengal. Gaudiya means Bengal. So Bengali Vaishnavism means Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nahayana. That Mahaprabhu is the combined form of Radha and Krishna. And if we want to approach Radha and Krishna, then we can approach through Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees. That is what is Gaudiya Vaishnavism. But normally, people don't know that. You know, if they ask, we'll tell them. But, you know, I don't even sometimes know what to approach. Say, somebody will come up to me, I'm walking in the street. They'll say, are you a Buddhist? I'll say, no, I'm not a Buddhist, but I'm a monk. And then they'll say, oh, what kind of monk? And then I'll say, oh, you could say Hare Krishna, but we're actually following Gaudiya Vaishnavism. And they don't ask too many more questions. Okay. But if you try to tell them, you know, if they have a little time, you can explain something. But it always, actually, Gaudiya Vaishnavism means followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.